Please join me in prayer. Lord, the eyes of all look to you in hope, and you give us what we need. You open your hand and satisfy the hunger and thirst of every living thing. So as we come this morning to eat the bread of life and drink from streams of mercy, may your word and spirit fill us, that we may become ever more faithful disciples. Amen. You know what an earworm is, right? That song that gets stuck in your head on an endless loop and you can't seem to get rid of it. I get earworms all the time. But they're never a Bach chorale or the Hallelujah chorus. For me, it's always something like, "It's a Small World After All." Or the one that's currently running through my mind, "On Top of Spaghetti." You can thank me later if either of those turn into earworms for you now that I've mentioned them. Just like songs, we get messages stuck in our heads that play over and over. Most of the time, they're not very helpful. They say things like, "You'll never amount to anything," "Look out for number one," or "I need a drink," or "You're a fraud and everybody knows it." But what if instead of those negative messages, the whispers we heard come from God? What if instead of self-criticism, we were to hear the promises of Scripture? Back in the day, memorizing Bible verses was a big deal. John and Susan Keller have both told me that they remember that after the Pledge of Allegiance at the beginning of every school day, each student in the class would have to stand up and recite a verse of Scripture that they had memorized. It was amazing, the Kellers say, how many kids memorized John 11:35. Do you know what John 11:35 says? Jesus wept. The shortest verse in the entire Bible. Now, if you ask what someone's favorite Bible verse is, most people are going to say John 3:16, right? It's ubiquitous. But every now and then, someone will come up with Jeremiah 29:11, which is part of our scripture reading this morning. "I know the plans I have for you, plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope." But as you hear me say all the time, context is everything. And if you pluck that one verse out and listen only to it, you miss most of the story. You remember from last week that Jeremiah is a prophet in Jerusalem in the last days before the city is destroyed by the Babylonian army in 587 BC. 10 years earlier, in 597 BC, the Babylonians first invaded the city. Its leading citizens, artisans and merchants and nobility, are marched 1,700 miles across the desert into exile in Babylon, or modern-day Iraq. More waves of exiles will follow until 587 BC, when the entire city is destroyed. Even the temple, which represents not just the center of Israel's religious life, but the presence of God in their midst, even that will be reduced to rubble. Now, why the leading citizens? I'm talking priests and bankers and builders and government officials. This is not random. Those people are selected because were they to remain in Jerusalem, they'd be the ones most likely to come up with a plan to rebuild the city and restore the nation, which is obviously the last thing the Babylonian king wants. Now, Jeremiah, who is not sent to Babylon, is still in Jerusalem, and somewhere in that 10-year window, he writes this letter to the exiles. Now, I want you to imagine yourself in their shoes. You've been away from home, essentially a prisoner of war, for a long time. The food is strange, the language is strange, the climate is strange. All you want is things that are familiar. Finally, one day, a letter arrives from Jeremiah, hand-carried across the desert by a royal messenger. Imagine how excited the Israelites must be. Surely this is good news. Surely he's going to say something encouraging. Maybe he's writing to tell them that they've defeated the Babylonian army and it's time to come home. Maybe he'll send pictures of the temple. Maybe he'll say that scouts are on their way to lead them back and a welcome wagon awaits their arrival. Instead, they get this. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. Now, this is not what they expected, and it's certainly not what they wanted. Build houses, plant gardens, marry off sons and daughters to the locals? Surely Jeremiah must be confused. This can't possibly be what God wants. And then comes the cruelest sentence of all. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. Pray for Babylon. Pray for these people who have ripped us out of our homeland, who have taken advantage of us, who have destroyed us. You want us to pray for these people? Imagine Jews in concentration camps praying for their Nazi captors. Now, back in Jerusalem, Jeremiah is contending with another prophet named Hananiah, who is suggesting, no big deal, 2 years tops, and God will rescue us. Apparently, false prophets are spreading a similar message in Babylon, and Jeremiah has words about them. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let the prophets and the diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream. For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, only when Babylon's 70 years are completed will I visit you. And I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. 70 years. 70 is another one of those biblical words that just means a whole lot. But even if Jeremiah is speaking literally, 70 years is 2 or 3 generations. People hearing this message will almost certainly never see Jerusalem again. Imagine how devastating those words are. Like rubbing salt in a wound. Not only are you not going home anytime soon, you're not going home for a long, long time. Might as well settle in and make the best of this horrible situation. You hear this all the time, but God has this annoying habit of asking us to love the people we'd most like to ship off to Mars. Jesus says it more directly, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. He didn't come up with that idea. He gets that from Jeremiah. Seek the welfare of the city. We are called to seek good even for the oppressor, to ask God's blessing even on the people intent on destroying our way of life. Pray for those who put you on a plane and dump you in Martha's Vineyard, and God bless those caring for those modern-day exiles. Jeremiah says that our gut reaction to despise our enemies is the exact opposite of what God asks. seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. Because until there is peace and welfare and shalom, that's the word, until there is shalom for all of us, there will not be shalom for any of us. I mentioned last week that Jeremiah spends most of this book railing against the Israelites for their failure to live up to the covenant, but eventually he changes his tone. Chapters 30 to 33 are often referred to as the little book of consolation, and Jeremiah leans into that here. Coming back to those verses I mentioned earlier, God says, "For surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope. Then when you call upon me and come and pray to me, I will hear you. When you search for me, you will find me if you seek me with all your heart. I will let you find me, says the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring you home." You heard the choir sing it a moment ago. Heavenly Father, are you really there? If that's how you're feeling today, like you're in some exile of your own, I hope these words offer some encouragement and hope. Barbara Taylor tells of a trip to one of the barrier islands one summer where loggerhead turtles lay their eggs. One night as the tide went out, she watched a huge female turtle heave herself up onto the beach. The turtle crawled into the sand, dug her nest, and emptied herself into it, while slow salt tears ran from her eyes. Taylor left before the mama had finished her work, but she came back the next morning to find the spot where the eggs lay hidden. She found turtle tracks, but they were heading in the wrong direction. Instead of heading back out to sea, the mother turtle had gotten confused by shoreline lights and wandered into the dunes, which were already hot as asphalt in the morning sun. Taylor found her, exhausted and almost baked, her head and flippers caked with dry sand. After pouring water over her and covering her with sea oats, Taylor ran to alert a park ranger. She found one in a jeep and told him about the turtle. He came. Taylor says she watched in horror as the ranger flipped the turtle over on her back. He wrapped tire chains around her front legs and hooked them to the trailer hitch on his jeep. Then he took off at full speed, yanking the turtle's body forward so fast that her open mouth filled with sand and disappeared underneath her. Her neck bent until it looked like it would break. The ranger shot off across the dunes with the turtle bouncing behind him, headed toward the water. At the ocean's edge, he unhooked her and turned her right side up. Then the ranger jumped into his jeep and sped off across the beach. The turtle lay motionless in the surf as the water lapped at her body, washing the sand from her eyes and making her skin shine again. Then a large wave broke over her, and she lifted her head ever so slightly, moved her back legs. She began to revive. Each fresh wave brought her life back to her again until one wave made her light enough to get a foothold and push off back into the water, back into her home. Barbara says she sat on the sand watching the turtle slowly swim away and thought about that nightmare ride through the dunes. And she wondered if sometimes it's hard to tell if you're being killed or saved by the hands that turn your life upside down to get you back on course. Surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope. Maybe that can be our earworm this week. Amen.